Hey, I would like to ask you to join me in John, the 11th chapter, the New Testament, the Gospel of John. When I get to reading it, it will be out of the New King James Version. And before with that, I just want to just say how awesome this week was with our Holy Spirit Conference and all of you who got to be a part of that. It was just a powerful, powerful week. Jim King, really topped it off, and Pastor Phil Taylor did some incredible teaching. And if you would like to dip into any of all that, we have it on our podcast with the website. You can go there and pop those up and relive that moment or get that information again. But also, we had a trying week as well. Bob, we still want to say God bless you. You lost your wife, and we said goodbye to her. I know your kids are still with you, and we're so glad that they are. But on Wednesday, we said goodbye to her. And at the same time, just up the road in Chelsea, Christine was saying goodbye to her dad. Had his funeral service on Wednesday, so had a little double dip there as far as circumstance. I was talking to Wayne earlier, and I said, I know it's not a conflict, but we were conflicted. We wanted to be there and here. But he said it was just a fabulous celebration of her dad, and the same was true of Cheryl. But I just needed you to be mindful that there's always needs in our church. There's always people that just need us to be remembering them. JR and Dakota are up in St. Francis, and many of you know that their first child had SMA, which is spinal muscular atrophy, and had to end up having to put a trach in her, and their new, brand new baby boy, the same thing is going to be happening with him on Tuesday. They're going to be having to put a trach in him. This is a very limited life that they're going to live, and we as a church just need to pray for them. That's all they need. That's all they want, and they just need to be remembered. When things like this happen, you get removed from your church, you get removed from your source, you get removed from the fellowship, and you really feel isolated, and your new normal is a hospital room. So really be praying for them. How many of you remember Damon Wall? Damon Wall has been in our church for a long, long time, and he's up in St. John's Hospital, and we're the only church we have. He has. We're really the only family he has. But he's had to have surgery on his leg, and he calls me a lot. Gary Warren and Leland, he remembers them. He says, please tell them if they want to come and visit, I'll be here. You know, so he's kind of like saying, don't forget me. So be praying for Damon. And my wife isn't here today. She's in Oklahoma City. Her 91-year-old aunt had been recently diagnosed with cancer. On top of that, she went in with pneumonia, and she has a very bleak outlook. My mom, I went by, saw her a couple of weeks ago, and just to suffice it to say that she's having some really, really big, big struggles. So everybody has a story like that, don't you? You know, that mine isn't any more special than yours, but as a church, we just need to be sensitive to that. We've had a great week of celebration with our Holy Spirit Conference. We get excited, we get energized, we get inspired, and sometimes we just forget that the Holy Spirit that not only incites us and encourages us and gifts us, He also leads us into moments where we need to pray for other people. And sometimes it's literally the prayer of the Spirit that gives us the things that we need to minister to that. Hey, by the way, when you leave, just grab some cookies, be nice, throw them a nickel, you know, and help these kids down the road. Bring your dirty car and, you know, get it washed this afternoon. That's the last of my commercial for that. Father, we thank you for your written word. We look into it, and a fabulous story today. It's the story of Lazarus as he was risen from the dead. And I pray, Father, out of this, you will glean things that encourage our hearts. Father, there's someone here. I don't know who they are. So this isn't about I know your story, but I know that there's someone here that really needs to know the message that you have today, the words of inspiration out of this story. There's a lady in our church, Father, tomorrow morning she's going to have an operation on her leg, and she just is one of those modest ladies. She doesn't really want a big fanfare. She doesn't really want to be mentioned. So anonymously, all of her friends know, but now at this church we get to embrace that, and it's all because of this wonderful story that we can have the faith to tackle things like that. So I pray your blessing on your word and blessing on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So join me in John, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 46. I didn't put this on the screen because of its length, but I will read those verses for you now. It says, now a certain man named Lazarus was sick. His sisters Martha and Mary sent for the Lord, saying, Lord, Behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. But Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Mary saw him and fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone had laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. This is a very familiar story. You've probably even seen it in Sunday school as a kid. We use these stories. I remember in VBS, we brought Lazarus back from the dead several times. It's a great, great story, and it's a powerful story. And there's so much compacted in there that it's hard to glean just exactly what is for us for this moment. But I just want to take you down that road again, because there's just that strong temptation to read the Bible and say, isn't that awesome, without stepping into the circumstances yourself. Remember, everything that God wrote in the Bible was in preparation for us. He didn't want us to hear about Paul. He wanted us to understand what Paul was going through, because God wants to do the same thing for us. He didn't want us to understand what Peter was going through when he stepped out of the boat. He wrote all of these things and let us know so that we could understand in our own circumstance, when we need to step out of the boat and face the winds and the waves, that we would know what to do. It's really a tragedy when we distance ourselves from this message, because this is our message. But we go back to the story. Lazarus is sick. His sisters have sent for him. And the Bible says that he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. As a matter of fact, when he arrived in Bethany, he was there in the grave for 4 days before Jesus showed up. Now, there's a little bit of, if you debate, if you want to look at this, you know, Jerusalem away from Bethany was only 2 miles. So we don't know exactly where Jesus was, but we know he was in the area. So here's the thing that is amazing. Jesus also says, hey, I did this so that we would show the glory from God. He could have just raced right over there and done something. Okay, so we have this story because Jesus delayed. And it's unfortunate he did, but have you ever noticed that your timetable and God's timetable are usually different? You know, I get a sore throat, I want God to show up. I don't want to wait until it's strep, you know. I get a hangnail and I want God to show up. I don't want to wait until it's a severed limb. You know, I want God to show up now. If you've ever noticed how logical to you it seems that God should do this, but God doesn't necessarily seem to do it the way you want it done. And it just makes sense. There's no conflict in your spirit. You're not being selfish. It just makes sense that God would do this. But God says, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. I got something going on that you don't see. And we can, it for the moment, and I really shouldn't use the word cute, but it really is cute that a lot of times the things that we've experienced, we would have done it differently. God did it his way. And we look back and we go, wow, well, that really was better. And it makes us feel good as far as understanding that now that it's in the past. But if I'm in the middle of a circumstance, if I'm in the middle of a sickness, if my brother just died, you know, I really need Jesus to show up. And I'm wondering why he's lollygagging around. I know. Is that a southern word? Did y'all say that in Oklahoma too? I brought it from Alabama. I don't know if it's, you know, just it translates or not. But it just seems like, well, isn't he paying attention? God's always paying attention. We understand that. But when Martha sees Jesus, when he shows up, verse 21 says, if you had been here, he would not have died. She believed that Jesus could heal him, but she didn't exactly express confidence in the fact that he would raise him from the dead. She goes, you know, if you had showed up, he probably would still be alive. You would have healed him. She doesn't even ask for him to raise him from the dead. Now, we need to bail her out just for a second, because you know, if he was still alive, then it would make perfect sense that he was still sick, then she would have asked him to heal him, don't you think? But now he's dead. There's a transition that has happened. Now listen, there's a big difference between what I'm talking about, somebody getting sick and dying, versus sometimes we have some difficult things and we get to this point where we go, well, it's too far, they'll never be reversed. So let's not put God in a box. But let's give Martha a little break here too, okay? Had she ever seen anybody raised from the dead in her life? The Bible doesn't record that anybody had been raised from the dead prior to this. Matter of fact, it only says that in John, the second chapter, Jesus turned water into wine. In the fourth chapter, he healed an official's son. There was a guy that had been paralyzed for 38 years, and in John chapter 5, Jesus heals him. He goes on in chapter 9 to heal a blind man. That's the only things that Jesus had done previous to this. In all of those circumstances, healing people, touching people, ministering to people, but he hadn't raised anybody from the dead. You see, sometimes our faith usually becomes limited instead of unlimited, which is the theme of where we're going today, because of a couple of different reasons. First of all, it's our circumstances. You look around and you see what's going on, and I'm telling you, it is so difficult. I understand, I'm like you. We're all like this in that you see circumstances, and sometimes the circumstances dictates everything, even your faith. What you see, what's going on, the climate that you're facing, the attitude that you bring into it, the report that's given to you, the phone call you just got, it all defines one little thing, and it's most difficult to override that. Let me give you the definition of circumstance. Is it existing conditions surrounding and affecting you? Sometimes our faith literally becomes boxed, and sometimes it literally becomes defined and refined, if you will, and reduced to almost nothing because of the things that we see around it. There's just too much against us. There's no way we're going to overcome this. It's just too problematic or whatever. There's no solution. I'm not getting any answers. There's no help. That's the way it feels. And I understand, but it just limits our faith because of these circumstances. You got to be careful the way you look at circumstances. We were on vacation once, and I walked out there, and our van that we had a flat tire. So I went, oh, nuts. So I walked back in the house, and I tell Debbie, I said, well, our van's got a flat tire. And my daughter, who was only about 4 years old, she goes, I want to see. So she runs outside. She looks at this flat tire. She comes back in. She goes, Daddy, it's only flat on the bottom. I thought, this is awesome. This kid is doomed for greatness. It's unbelievable. It's crazy. But I just thought, you know, there's so many times. This isn't a lesson in Zig Ziglar or Dale Carnegie or anybody else, you know, that we're trying to do the positive thing on this, a twist. Well, we're optimistic. She just didn't see the downside in this. And sometimes that's what happens in our faith. It's not just what we see with our eyes. But it starts to go into our faith, and it begins to diminish us. Then there's also fear and failure. Not only the circumstances, but fear and failure. They're two of the greatest faith killers around. We're always afraid of what's going on, or we've had fearful moments before. We've failed before. We've exercised our faith, and everything has come back to the naught. You know, there have been times that we've walked through such fearness, and all it takes is one comment, and things can get pretty negative in a hurry. All you need is one influential person speaking to you that this is not going to happen, this is not worth it, this has never worked out, and the next thing you know, you're just wallowing over this huge tide of negativity and all this other, and it's because somebody just made a simple mention. It's amazing. We live our lives by that. And if we're not careful, it's just always going to happen. If you've ever been afraid, if you've ever failed, it's hard to ignore that going forward. If you ever shut down because you just don't believe it can ever happen. You know, again, there's a lot of us that would tell this story. Maybe you walked into a job interview knowing good and well they're not going to hire you. What's up with that? Why even go to the interview? But you're just doubting yourself. You're just going, you know, they're never going to hire me, you know, whatever. I remember my wife, she said that she went through nurse practitioner school, and then they interviewed you after the whole thing was all said and done with another person. And they team her up with this young lady who's about 15 years younger than her and looks really pretty. And Debbie came home and told me about her, and I said, well, I'd like to see this lady. That didn't go well. That's when my little negative cloud showed up. But I'm just kidding, you know? I mean, my wife, she goes, forget it, they're going to select her, all this other stuff. Now, it was just amazing how that she had just done this little comparison thing. You see, my wife is out of town, so I'm talking about her. I think that's a pause from the Holy Spirit right there. Anyway, so you know, all these things, we get into comparisons, we get all this stuff, and we just become fearful. And we're already, you know, we're already planning our failure, and it's not a good idea. God says, don't do that. Listen, Jesus often asked the disciples, where is your faith? Now, I want you to look at this real carefully. He usually asked that in reference to something that was going on. The winds and the waves, the boat's about to drown. You know, all of this other, they're about to drown. They're in the boat, waves going all over the place. They responded one time, increase my faith. You know what they were asking to increase my faith for? The circumstance was, how often should I forgive somebody? Jesus looked at their faith when things went bad around them, you know, the circumstances started closing. He says, where's your faith? And when they wanted more faith is when they said, hey, how often should I forgive somebody? And they said, a whole bunch more than you really want to. And they go, oh, increase my faith. I don't know if I can forgive them another time, much less that 7 times 70 type thing. It's amazing how that works. But God says, this is exactly what we do. Trusting in Jesus and having unlimited faith, not for sissies. Not for sissies at all. If you're not careful, you'll do what's going on, the big debate in the insurance industry right now, pre-existing conditions. We come into a circumstance where we need to trust God for something, and we go back to the pre-existing conditions. How this went last time, how it felt last time, what happened last time. Will we ever be able to do it differently? Will it ever get better? You keep going backwards, and God says, I would like to take you forward. And that's what it takes in the world of faith. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again in verse 23. But Martha said this, I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. Listen, Martha was declaring her belief in a fundamental truth that she already knew. This was fundamental. This was a fact that already exists. She's not referring to some big type of faith. She's just saying, hey, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, right? But as far as she was concerned, this was as far as she could believe, that someday down the road, when the resurrection of everybody happens, that he'll rise again. That's where she went. This was as far as she was willing to go. You're not careful, you'll start hearing things like this. Yeah, but God is good. Well, this will all work out. You know what? All you're saying is this. This is just going to float along because, you know, I mean, things kind of go in a cycle, right? You know, we're going to overcome this. Instead of really believing that God's going to just show up and really doing something dynamic, we're going to let things just rock along because that's what happens. Tomorrow, the sun's going to come up again. So what? What about today, what you want God to do? Let's not ride down the road and just say, well, everything will be okay. That's not a faith statement. That's a statement of that's the way it's always been. It will probably be all right. And yes, God is good. But God is a good God because we can believe in him and he will listen to us and he responds to our faith and he does miraculous things in our life. We just came through a Holy Spirit conference, and we got all excited. God forbid that we just sit on that excitement without exercising something that takes us forward in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because as you know, if you were attended, it all reflects back to this relationship we have with Jesus and God the Father. Jesus said in response to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. We're not going to wait down the road. I'm the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Here we go again. She said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She was reverting back to what she knew and what she had experienced. Listen, I understand there's some incredible things about going back to establishing who God is in your life. He is my Lord and my Savior. But He is the Lord and the Savior that can do miracles. Is the Lord and the Savior that can put that relationship back together? Is He the Lord and Savior that can provide healing? Is He the Lord and Savior that's going to take you through this financial difficulty? Is He the Lord and Savior that can heal your body? Yes, and yes, and yes. Let's just not sit on the statement. Let's let the statement thrust us forward to what God wants to do. I'm telling you, I'm speaking to somebody in here that you have run right up against something that just will not move. This is never going to happen. It'll never work. You don't see any solution whatsoever. And you're not sure how you're going to get through this. But God is here today telling you, listen, I raise things from the dead. You may have already just put a tombstone on that relationship, but I'm going to tell you what. I'm here to tell you it can live again. I'm here to tell you you have better days tomorrow. Listen, when you get to my age, you are saying, I think our best days are ahead of us. Some people go, no, I think your best days are behind you. I think you've already been there. I remember talking to Brother McNabb. He's a pastor down at Mustang Assembly of God. They call it the Bridge now. He was 48 years old. And he said, yeah, somebody accused me the other day of having a midlife crisis. And I told him, I said, midlife crisis? Are you serious? How many people do you know live to be 106 years old? I'm more than halfway, baby. This ain't going to happen. Most of that's already gone. And we get that in our head, and we think that our best years are behind us. No, God says, your best days are before you. Because you're counting them on the calendar instead of the greatness of what God can do in one day, much less 10 or 10 months or 10 years. Let's quit getting God and putting Him in this little cubicle saying, okay, you could fit here because that's comfortable for me. But if you start encouraging me to use my faith and do some dynamic and exciting things, I don't know what to do with that. I'm a little freaked out about that. God wants you to start going to your office, or God wants to start going to your neighborhood and start ministering to people and reaching out to people and telling them about Jesus. That's a little freaked out. I want God to get back in the box because that's where I'm comfortable. And these students are going to go back to school in just a couple of weeks. And God, I'm telling you, God is planting some things in their heart. He just keeps coming up and up and up. Even our guest speakers were nailing them. Bless their hearts. But in a couple of weeks, they're going to go to school, and I dare say this is going to be the greatest year we're going to hear about our students influencing their campus for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I have a feeling they've never seen the box that you and I have probably created for our God to live in. But you know what? Instead, they threw that box away. And I'm going to tell you, with great leadership and encouragement, they can do it. It was a statement from the past and the present on Martha's part, not the future. And we need to go down the road. So what do you believe? What you know, what you've experienced, what you've learned, what you've been told. It's amazing how we do that. We go where we've been, and God can only go that far because He did it back then. That's only setting the pace for where He wants to go today. If you haven't noticed lately, we live in a different world than what we lived in 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or 20 years ago. And if we don't have big faith for what's going ahead, we're going to rely on that stuff back there. And it's just like me and technology. It's not going to help me a whole lot trying to go forward based on the technology I'm used to from 10 or 15 years ago. I don't mind admitting that. I saw yesterday the rotary phone that sat on the wall in my mother's house growing up, and I went, oh, back to those days. Not really. I don't think I want to go back there. But it gave me a warm feeling. It reminded me of a lot of places that, you know what, I just like to live in the past because those were cool days. All we had to do is get up. Dad made us work. We caught crawfish down from the creek. We ran all over the place. We killed anything that came across the property because we were just idiots with guns. We had all kinds of fun. We went swimming in the rock quarry, you know. We didn't have seatbelts in our cars. We had a great time. We drank out of the water hose. It was awesome. That's not where God wants us to be today. Not where God wants us to go. Can God do a new thing and a new work? Absolutely. But not if it's based on a limited, fundamentally only faith. If we only believe up to a point. God, I believe you, but I'll trust you, God, this far. This far. When you start telling God where his faith will take you, God will start beginning to show you how much you're going to lose out on the things that he wanted you to see. See, that's the key right there. There's something that God wants to take all of us to, but unfortunately, we decided that we'd rather stay with right here. And what about the future of this church? What about your future? Do we dare to dream the big dream? Listen, I know this sounds like what people are supposed to say when you're a pastor of a church and you're promotional and everything, but will we be willing to dream the big dream and let God push us out of a whole lot of comfort zones for the sake of the people in this community that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and need to go into a church that will love them and walk them through their opportunities and their circumstances and their problems? I believe that deep down inside we know the answer is yes, but when we start getting there, Satan is going to say, fear, failure, circumstances. You need to go back. You need to just settle it down. You're just getting a little out of hand there. To believe that God will do all of that stuff, isn't that a little irresponsible? No, not at all. I think it's irresponsible for us to put a lid on it and never let God do that. Jesus ordered the stone rolled away, and Martha is still operating in her unbelief because this is what she said. Lord, by this time there is a stench. The King James Version says, it stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days. She's using her logic still, and standing right beside her is the Lord of glory. Now listen, I know that you and I have a hard time with this because we've never stood physically with the Lord of glory. But haven't we had enough issue and had enough lessons and haven't we seen enough examples through the Bible that says that Jesus Christ is who he is and that he can do what he says he can do and do things that we can't even think about him doing? Isn't that cool how that verse of Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard? You haven't even blown it in your mind how much God can do something. But yet we still want to keep him in that box because that's the safe place for him. Not safe for us to let him out of that box because he just charges through our belief in our world and our faith. By this time, it stinks because he's been dead. And Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You see, our God is an unlimited God, so shouldn't our faith also be unlimited? The answer is yes. How we get there is going to be different for all of us. And I'm not standing in this pulpit telling you, you have a diminished faith. I'm not telling you, you don't have any faith. I'm just telling you that as the Holy Spirit leads us and begins to unleash and challenge us for some things that we have probably already announced dead and dead for a long time, that he says, I'm going to tell you what, if you'll believe me, I'll do things that you never dreamed possible. And that's what we need to go with this. Is it true that seeing is believing? Yes, on the human level. With humanity, when I see it, I believe it. But in the real world, with me and Jesus, it's a whole different story. Because my Bible says that with him, nothing is impossible. Listen, that's either a statement of truth or it's just a cute little cliche in Christianity. It's something we throw on our Christmas cards, or either it's something that boils over into our spirit. And I think that we need it to be part of the latter. That every time we walk out the door, every time we open this Bible, every time we come to church, every time we see somebody else, we begin to believe that God can do the impossible. How many of you have somebody on your list that there's no way they're ever going to get saved? Can I just tell you? I've told you this before. It must be talk about day at Pastor Dave's family day. You know? It wasn't but 3 or 4 years ago, I drove all the way to Florida to talk to my brother, you know, and I didn't exactly know how that went. Well, guess what? He's back in jail. He was arrested for not only having, but trying to distribute synthetic narcotics. That's not a good picture. I saw his picture, by the way. He don't look good either. But I am not going to give up on my brother. You wouldn't give up on your brother. But you know what that takes? That takes overlooking the fact of where he's been, what he's done, and he's back in it once again. How many times me and my two other brothers and my sister have bailed him out? How many times my mom and dad have bailed him out And I'm telling you what, I'm asking God to send that sucker to heaven. But that's going to have faith that goes far beyond that, because nothing is impossible with God. Now, that may be personal to me, but there's something personal to you. And Satan's called you to just put it on the back burner. That'll never happen. You just dare God to do that. God knows how to do that. I love it. My Bible also tells me that we walk by faith and not by sight. I know there's a whole lot of things, and we see them, and whatever direction they go in, there needs to be somewhere where we just stop and say, God, I'm going to close my eyes, close my mind, and start thinking about what you say, because here's what I see. But what I want to know is, what does my faith tell me? What does my faith tell me? My faith is what energizes me and sends me into that arena. And God does awesome things. The Bible tells me that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So who or what is defining your faith? Who or what is defining your faith? Listen, I'm married. I'm going to tell you how it goes in marriages. Usually there's this awkward lack of communication sometimes. And it's for a million different reasons, personality types, characteristics, history, whatever. But everything that's left unsaid is also subject to assumption. An assumption always goes the negative route. Have you ever noticed that? You got a good friend, something, a little tension there or whatever, you just always go the negative route. God says, if you'll talk to me, if you'll exercise your faith, I'll show you things that you've hoped for, things that you've believed in. And you're going to start seeing them as if they're evidence. You're going to be able to hold them in your hands, because I'm going to start making them true. That's because you're talking to God and not withholding from God. Let's let our faith be unlimited. So how do you do that, Pastor Dave? Well, let's just go to Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Quit looking at the newspaper. Quit listening to the radio. Quit listening to these friends. Listen, it's okay to have conversations, but don't let them have authority in your life. Let's go to the Word of God that says Jesus is the authority, and He's also the author. He's the one that can birth this faith in our life. If you look at the circumstances, if you listen to the statistics, if you hear all of these negative things, you look at your checkbook, you listen to the doctor. Listen, I'm going to tell you, not everything changes and turns out the way we want it, but I'm going to tell you what. When Jesus starts telling me what He wants to produce in me, I start listening to that. My faith always takes me somewhere good. It always takes me somewhere good. It doesn't always go my way. Like I said earlier, I already got it planned the way God ought to do it. I mean, if God would listen to me, things would be pretty awesome. You would do the same thing. You understand. And it's not being selfish. It just makes sense. Until you put it into the spiritual world. Because what God says, the only thing that makes sense to me is that you give it to me. Give it to me. On your best day, have you ever done anything that even came close to what God did on a normal day? Now, those are human terms. Normal? Anything God do, normal? No, it's always abnormal. It's always above and beyond. Listen, when you won't bless, you want a little bump in your payroll or your what you get paid or whatever, God tends to just blow you out of the water with what He really wants to do. So let's take that box, and how about we just destroy it and let God out of the box and let Him be the author of our faith. Amen? I'm going to bow your heads with me real quick. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform quickly. I just want to ask a couple of questions. Listen, there are some things that have been on your heart. There are some things that you're facing. You don't know what to do with them. And sometimes you don't get a chance to prepare for them. Sometimes, like Bob and like Christine, even though her dad was in poor health, the news came and it just hurt her. I could tell by the conversation. Bob just finds out immediately. And Bob, I'm sorry. I don't mean to pick on your family, but I'm telling you, I've seen this guy celebrate over the last couple of weeks. I mean, the last couple of days, over this wonderful relationship he had with his wife. Even though it grieves him deeply, he's still celebrating who she is and where she's at. That's what faith can do for all of us. It can prepare us before a circumstance like that to be ready to hear what God says. What is died in your life? Is it your faith? Is it your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your enthusiasm for God's Word? Is it literally the Spirit of God? You used to be so Spirit-filled, but now you just found that gift laying dormant. Is there something in you that used to just energize you? Are you finding difficulties literally being able to love your family? Maybe it's your mom and dad, you just have this indifference. Maybe there's a son and daughter out there, they've really just burned you, and you're mad. You can't keep from loving them, but you're just mad at what they've done. And why can't they be this? And why can't they do this? You raised them right. On and on and on the story could go. And if I go any further, I'm sorry, but I probably won't hit the button that you need. I probably won't touch on the issue that is really your issue. But God is speaking to your heart right now that He wants to come back into your life and raise that thing from the dead. And guess how He wants to do it? He wants to do it through your faith. He wants to give you unlimited faith today. He wants you to be able to walk out there and not worry about whether you're going to fail. Not worry about being fearful, but just take the leap and believe in Him. We have all kinds of natural things that we understand. I'll tell you what, I remember the first time I did that high dive diving board thing. The only thing that got me off that was a bunch of girls just standing by the pool. That's the wrong motivation. That's not the great reason to do something you really want to do. I was encouraged by the crowd. I'm encouraged by God. But when God says, listen, believe me for this. Believe me for this. And time again, God has showed up. And He wants to show up again today. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and put it right back down. I want to pray with you in just a second. There's something? Thank you. Anybody else? I mean, God needs to show up. God needs to show up. And this isn't about that God's holding back. This is about, Pastor Dave, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it will happen. I don't see anything logical. I've already told God that I need this to happen, and it hadn't happened yet. But I just need to believe that He will do it. You want to make Jesus your author and the finisher of your faith once again today? That's what He wants to do. Anybody else? Real quick, hands are up. Hands up. Hands up. Come on, let's believe on Him. Let's stick out there, just reach out and touch Him. Let's do that. Let's do that. Everybody stand. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that right now, God, that we will respond correctly and appropriately to You. That Martha was going back on some information she knew, and it was good information. It was solid. I know that He will rise again at the resurrection. I know that You're God and You'll do anything. I know that God listens to you and He will answer all of that's great stuff. But it's all just information. What we want, Lord God, is to step out on our faith today, to believe for that relationship that has been severed, to believe for the need that we have in our life, in our body, in our finances, to believe, Lord God, that You can do a new thing in our life. God, maybe the very thing that's dead is our relationship with You, and today we come back to You. Father, I pray that You would just pour out Your Holy Spirit and encourage us right now to reach out to You. I pray this on behalf of everyone who's here. Lord, their hands are raised and their prayer is very, very clear. Now I pray, God, that You will give them the faith to match the words that they're using. For God, You're the only one that can take where we are to where You want us to be. We know where we can take us, and that's not a pretty picture. But we need to lean on You today. Give us the faith that only the author of our faith can give us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to go forward, Lord God, because we know what's behind us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Will you do me a favor? Will you sing this song one last time? Will you sing it with a new sense of urgency? Will you sing it looking forward and not just back? Will you not just embrace the words because they're awesome words, but let them be just an expression of what God's done in your heart for the next last few minutes? And let it just map out for you tomorrow. You know what? Most of us are going, tomorrow, Monday, yippee, back to work, back to this. Wouldn't it be exciting to go tomorrow, Monday? Yeah, we're going to work, we're doing this, but I can't wait to see what God has in store for me tomorrow. And I mean, really mean it. Not just adapt it because somebody said it, but really, really mean it. That's what God can do in every aspect of your life. Amen? After this song, you're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being here.